You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the book, The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori, where he tells us a story, where it says that in the life of Sister Catherine, an Augustinian nun, that in the place where that servant of God lived, there was also a woman. A woman named Mary, who lived in her youth and was a sinner from her youth and obstinately persevered in her evil courses even to extreme old age. For this reason, she was banished by her fellow citizens, and forced to live in a cave beyond the limits of that place, and died in a state of loathsome corruption, abandoned by all, and without the sacraments. And on this account was buried in a field like a beast. St. Alphonsus goes on to say, "Now Sister Catherine, who was accustomed to recommend very affectionately to God the souls of those who had departed this life, after learning the miserable death of this old, poor woman, did not think of praying for her, as she and everyone else believed her to already be among the damned. 4 years having passed, a soul from purgatory one day appeared to her and said, 'Sister Catherine, how unhappy is my fate. You commend to God the souls of all those who die, and for my soul alone you have had no pity.' 'And who are you?' said the servant of God. 'I am,' answered she, 'that poor Mary who died in the cave.' 'How are you saved?' exclaimed Sister Catherine. 'Yes, I am saved,' she said, 'by the mercy of the Virgin Mary.' 'And how?' replied Sister Catherine. And the woman replied, 'When I saw death drawing near, finding myself laden with sins and abandoned by all, I turned to the Mother of God and said to her, Lady, thou art the refuge of the abandoned. Behold me at this hour deserted by all. Thou art my only hope. Thou alone canst help me. Have pity on me.' The Holy Virgin obtained for me the grace of making an act of contrition, and I died and am saved, and my Queen has also obtained for me the grace that my pains should be abridged, and that I should, by suffering intensely for a short time, pass through that purification which otherwise would have lasted many years. A few masses only are needed to obtain my release from purgatory. I pray thee, cause them to be offered for me, and I promise to pray God and Mary for thee. Sister Catherine immediately caused those masses to be said for her, and that soul, after a few days, appeared to her again, more brilliant than the sun, and said to her, I thank thee, Sister Catherine. Behold, I am now going to paradise to sing the mercy of God and pray for thee. Can the mercy of, actually, with that word in my mind, can the faith of this woman, the soul, be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we are on a journey through our faith, a journey that is lighted by this Stella Maris, Mary of the Sea, who is our light that guides us to the port of heaven, to her Son, as it did for this poor soul. And in light of that, today's presentation, we're going to be taking a journey in which the Blessed Mother will be our light, and we, her children, who find ourselves in a boat tossed upon the stormy seas of this world, this ever-increasingly pagan and secular world, as she leads us through the storms toward her Son.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. At that time, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves. But he was asleep. So they came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. And there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In ancient Israel, Jewish people feared large bodies of water. It stands to reason, since they were a pastoral people who tended flocks. And many times when in reading the writings of the ancient Jewish wise men, rabbis, and commentators on scriptures, you will notice that the ancient Jews tend to refer to the sea as an abyss, and saw it, as it tended to be reflected in scripture, as a symbol of evil, a symbol of chaos, a symbol of Gehenna, hell. In fact, in the Bible, the flooding waters of the sea became a tool of God's judgment, whether it be at the time of Noah or the time of Moses. A tool of God's judgment for the whole earth and for those who opposed God's people. Jonah himself was thrown into the depths because he turned his back on God. But when he remembered God, when he repented, he was rescued. The Psalms describe the sea as a dangerous place. And elsewhere, you will also find that only God can control the sea and the evil it symbolized. Only God in the Old Testament could control the sea and the evil it symbolized. And who was in that boat with the disciples? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? According to Jewish tradition, the depths of the sea are also viewed as the home of demonic beings. And the sea was also the home of the terrible dragon of the Old Testament, Leviathan, which, in reading the book of Isaiah, came to symbolize, many say, the pagan nations opposing Israel. Daniel's description of the great sea beasts and the terror they spread is based on the image of the sea as the home of evil. And again, a chaos that only God can control. And yet in this passage of the Gospel of Matthew, here we have that all the shepherds of the church were in one boat upon a stormy sea. You can rightly say that on that boat, was the entire priesthood of the church. The church itself, one can say, was caught in the stormy seas and about to be submerged. And it seemed that the waves would swamp that boat. But interestingly, one reflects on it, many of those same disciples were themselves fishermen, accustomed to the unpredictability and the dangers of the sea. And yet these fishermen themselves, in relying on their own skills, human skills, could no longer control the ship and feared for their lives. There's an interesting reference that many of the church fathers have made in relation to, interestingly, the Ark of Noah and the church, in tying also the Ark of Noah into this passage of gospel. If you think of it, there was no safety out of the Ark of Noah during the deluge. And no one can be saved who is in no sense within the true church, prefigured by that same ark. Saint Jerome, writing 1600 years ago, wrote that, "As I follow no leader save Christ, so I communicate with none but your blessedness, that is, with the chair of Peter. For this, I know, is the rock on which the church is built. This is the ark of Noah, and he who is not found in it shall perish when the flood prevails. And as for heretics, I have never spared them. On the contrary, I have seen to it in every possible way that the church's enemies are also my enemies." St. Thomas Aquinas writes, "There is no entering into salvation outside the church. Just as in the time of the deluge, there was none outside the ark," which, with respect to the ark, denotes the church. And here too, in that boat, we find the shepherds of the church, the entire priesthood of the church in that one boat on the Sea of Galilee, on the sea of evil, chaos, temptation. That boat where Jesus was with his disciples is a figure of the church and, in a sense, also of us. The church navigating the sea of this world, navigating toward heaven. A boat that we have all embarked on, one can say, in truth, in the moment of our baptism. Through our baptism, as children of God, through that baptism, we are on that boat. And the storms are all the trials that the church has to face here on earth. The trials and temptations that we, as baptized members of the church, face every day in our lives. So the church is a spiritual boat, the boat of Christ, which leads us to the port of salvation. The Catholic Church is the boat of Christ, the only one that can take us to heaven, And how truly comforting and blessed we are to know that we are in this boat. Knowing who truly is the captain of this boat. And yet, another thing to keep in mind is that this boat, though it be the bride of Christ, the church, this boat would not be spared storms. And so it is with the church, and has always been throughout the history of the church, that storms, earthly and spiritual, have always tossed about this bark of Peter. That this boat would shake, this boat would shudder, that the church would not be spared the attacks of her enemies, the seeds of Satan, who would try again and again and again to sink the boat. But try as Satan has throughout the centuries, the bark of Peter did not sink. The bark of Peter will never sink. The bark of Peter will get to its destination, this port of salvation. The only question that will remain is how many of those who have embarked on this boat, who have joined the voyage, will remain to the end. How many, through their free will choice, will abandon the boat before it arrives at its port? And yet, interestingly, Satan is very clever. Though he's thrown everything one can say he possibly had at the bark of Peter. And many times through our church history, it seemed that the ship would sink. But it never has. And in Satan's pride, he will never give up trying. Yes, in giving Satan his due, he is very clever. He would not give up so easily. Throughout history, he tried to attack the church openly, and it didn't work. And so, as we entered into the 20th century, keeping in mind all the various Marian apparitions and the messages of the Blessed Mother, the apparition that Pope Leo XIII was permitted to see, Satan has tried another path, and his new plan was to quietly insinuate agents of evil into the church, trying to influence the church from within. To be honest, many of the popes throughout history have said that the church's worst enemies are those not from the outside, but from within. There was an extraordinary homily recently given by one of the traditional priests during one of the Latin masses that he celebrated recently. And in this homily, he refers to these trials and tribulations that the Park of Peter has gone through and is going through even now, if anyone has followed what's been happening with the McCarrick affair. And this priest likens what has been happening in the church to pirates. Pirates who've been trying to get on board the ship and have been trying to take control of the ship and trying to steer it in their own direction. And that's what we'll be delving into the next chapter here. That in Satan's pride and anger and hate of the bride of Christ, now he is even sending his own pirates to try to take control of the bark of Christ, of the bark of Peter.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Hail, Queen of Heaven, the ocean star, guide of the wanderer here below. Thrown on life's surge, we claim thy care. Save us from peril and from woe. Mother of Christ, star of the sea, pray for the wanderer, pray for me. What a beautiful little prayer. The Blessed Mother, Stella Maris, star of the sea, beacon for the church, protector of those sailors, we who have embarked on this bark of Peter. What a beautiful thing to realize and to know that we have the Mother of our Lord, who loves us intensely, so much so that she is the beacon that lights the way for the church to her Son, to salvation. How many of us have their eye on Mary, who leads us to her Son? How many, because of the various waves that crash into the boat, have decided to jump ship into the sea or into a different boat? There's that beautiful Latin phrase, adiesum per marium, to Jesus through Mary. There was a sermon recently, and it was done by a priest, a traditional Catholic priest, in his homily for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. And the title of the homily he gave was, "There Are Pirates in the Boat." In this homily, very interestingly, as he unfolds it, which ends up being a reflection of the storms tossing the church today. If we go back to all the various Marian apparitions, approved ones, the message of the Blessed Mother has been constant. Over and over again, whether it's at Our Lady of Quito, Our Lady of La Salette, whether it even at Lourdes, at Fatima, that of the Tre Fontane in Rome, that of Our Lady who appeared at Rwanda, over and over again, and even at Akita, before I forget that one too, our Blessed Mother has come to warn us about the storms that are threatening the bark of Peter. That we repent and make reparation for the sins, our sins, the sins of our nation. Because if we don't, and our Blessed Mother has been quite clear and constant in her messages, there will be a chastisement that will befall Catholics and the world for our sins, because many of us are giving in to the temptations of the waves crashing into the bark, onto the bark, of Peter. And interestingly, many times our Blessed Mother has referenced not just the sins of that we do, the sins of our culture, sins of the nation, but how these sins and everything that is going on throughout the world will even be affecting the priesthood in many ways. And again, this is not me speaking, but this is the Blessed Mother. And so we have to pray for our priests over and over again, because as much as Satan hates you and me, he hates the priests 10 times more. Because he knows that if he can take down a priest, he can take down hundreds of souls with him. If he can take down a bishop, he can take down thousands and tens of thousands of souls with him. And so we have to pray for our priests, bishops, and all those religious life. We have to pray for the Holy Father, that God provide them a spiritual security blanket, spiritual protection from the wickedness and snares of the devil. In this homily that this priest gave with regards to pirates trying to hijack the boat, basically writes that the plan of Satan was to send pirates to hijack the boat of the church, pirates who would pretend to be members of the crew of Christ, but who were instead members of the crew of Satan. He writes that if in the past they had to be careful, these pirates, not to be recognized, nowadays they don't seem to hide anymore. And we can recognize the pirates not by the clothes they use, but by the words they say. That many times we will recognize these infiltrators by their teachings. If someone teaches the truth of Christ, he is from the crew of Christ. But if someone teaches something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is not from Christ, but he is a pirate. A spiritual pirate. Now, nobody wants to air their dirty laundry in public, especially those of Holy Mother Church, of the members of Holy Mother Church. But to stay silent is to be complicit with the pirates, and would, if one think of it, make us guilty of a grave sin. We have to pray for those members of the crew of Christ, those faithful members who are having to deal with these dangers that threaten the bark of Peter. We have to pray for our shepherds, because they are having to undergo the attacks of the demonic like you and I can never imagine. And their responsibilities are that much greater. And they will have that much more to answer for before the judgment seat of the Lord. There is also in scriptures that many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah, where God had given Jonah a mission to do. And many of us, when we are given something by God to do, many of us heave and haw and say, "Well, I know, I don't know how to do it. I can't do this. You're asking too much of me." And if interestingly, it happened to many people throughout the scriptures, even to Moses, who, when God gave him the commission to set my people free, Moses came up with all these excuses as to why he was not the man for the job. And in this case, Jonah just did not want to do the mission that God had given him to do. And so to get away from God, to get away from what God had asked of him, Jonah embarked on his own boat. And Jonah hits a big storm because he chose his own path, his own boat. And yet the mystery of it all is that this storm served to convert him back to God. Why does God allow these terrible storms to afflict his bride? Sometimes I wonder that myself. It is a mystery at times, or perhaps it is what we deserve. Perhaps it is a wake-up call like Jonah to someone who wants to do things their own way, someone who has begun to drift, if not sail away from God himself. This is the bark of Peter. We are not in it because we like this priest or that pope, but because this is the bark of Peter. There is nowhere else to go. Jump ship and you will sink into the depths, into the seas of temptation. Just like in the Gospel of John, verses 68 to 69. Where Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. Where else is there to go? Nowhere else. There is only one boat. Stay on it. Be a faithful crew member. Be a faithful passenger. And you will get to your destination. Think of it. These fishermen of Galilee on this boat tossed to and fro by the storms are resigned. Basically lay down their resistance when faced with fear that is mixed with a certain dismay at what? At the vision of, we're going through all this. All hell is basically breaking loose around us. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And even in the Gospel of Mark, we hear them trying to wake him saying, do you not care that we are going down? That these disciples, members of the priesthood in the boat, they feel that he, our Lord, is detached from their difficulty, as often happens throughout human history. But one can say that Christ's detachment is the measure of man's faith. The disciples of yesterday are like those of today who see the disasters enveloping the church. And yet to many of them it seems, and to many of us in the laity, it seems that Jesus is asleep while disaster swirls around. But we have to remember that Jesus had as much control of the waves asleep as he had over them when awake. And yet one can say that Christ sleeps when we are negligent, and therefore the storms of temptation arise. He also appears to sleep sometimes when we are going through periods of great trial, so as to awaken in us sentiments of confidence and trust in him. Christ does not withdraw himself from us. It is us who withdraw ourselves from him. And just like the prodigal son, who wants to go and do things his own way, give me my inheritance, and he goes off and squanders it all in a life of debauchery, And it's only when he's hitting rock bottom that he comes to his senses and realizes, what have I done? Lord, save us. And so the son returns to the father. Lord, save us. Do we jump ship? No. We stay on board. They thought it necessary to wake him up in order to be safe. But if you think of it, was it not enough that he was in the boat with them? The astonishment of the disciples when through a word of his, the storms calmed. The astonishment of the disciples can be clearly understood if we remember that they were simple fishermen who knew this lake intimately and realized what a wonderful thing our Lord had done in bringing about the sudden calm in the midst of the storm. And yet, why was our Lord asleep? Could it have been a test of faith for the disciples? Just as today, storms bashing the church. Yes, probably, no doubt, what we deserve for our lack of faith. Because just as for the disciples, the storm that was tossing the boat was a test of faith for them, so is it a test of faith for us today. The storms tossing the ark of the church to and fro, it is a test of faith for us. Do we have faith in Christ? Or are we going to be tempted to the point of jumping ship? Stay on the ship. Stay the course. Have faith in the Lord. Lord, save us. Whenever the church faces troubles, it is not the fault of our Lord. It is our fault, the baptized members of his church. Because God does not withdraw himself from us. Rather, we kick him out of us by sinning. And whenever we kick the Lord out of us through mortal sin, we cannot expect anything but storms to come as a result. On that stormy night on the Lake of Galilee, as recounted in the Gospel, when they were frightened out of their wits, having set to sea at the behest of Jesus, only to find themselves in the middle of a raging tempest without him. As reflected later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 and 33, and when he appears to be walking on water. When Jesus appeared in that instant there, which happened a few chapters later than the one with which we were just been speaking. When in that instance, when the apostles saw the Jesus walking on water, it said that it was already the fourth watch of the night. That is, one can say it was around 3 a.m. It was the devil's hour, the darkest point of the night before the dawn. In that instant, the disciples had already been battling the wind and rain for hours, all night, essentially before Jesus came walking across the water towards them. Scripture repeatedly refers to night and darkness as a time of sin. Jesus was betrayed by Judas during the night. Around midnight, one can say. And Peter denied Jesus before the cock crow. And that would have been between midnight and 3 a.m. This would mean that Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin occurred during, quite conceivably, the devil's hour. Our Lord was crucified at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the hour of our redemption. Satan does things that are opposite to mock God, and so 3 a.m. is the devil's hour. Today, the church finds itself at the fourth watch, the devil's hour. And just as it says in scriptures, and this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And yet, even though it seems to be the devil's hour, we know that the light of dawn is right around the corner. God never abandons his people. It is the people that choose to abandon God. That is what we have to remember. And in the end, it will look like that the pirates had completely taken over this ship, taking control of the helm, keeping the faithful crew and passengers as prisoners, holding them up as a ransom to their infernal master. But these pirates will never be able to take over the whole ship. The ship's true captain, the ship's true Stella Maris, will cast out the pirates back into the sea from whence they came. My immaculate heart will triumph. Who is he that even nature will obey him? Our Lady of Fatima gave a sign, and the sun obeyed her as it danced. And Our Lady has a power over the elements because she has been associated to the power of her son. If the Son has such power, let us humbly beg our Mother and listen to her by making penance and atonement. Only in obedience to her can we be sure of success in the soul and in this time of our trial. If you abandon the bark of Peter and take refuge in another boat, one more to your liking, how true it is that throughout church history that this has happened. But most especially today, because the golden calf, in whatever incarnation it has, will never lose its attraction. There are many those baptized Catholics who will get on board that other boat. But for those who leave the bark of Peter and embark on a different boat, when the storms then come and the ship seems on the verge of sinking, you will then find that there is no Savior in that boat which you have chosen. There will be no Savior asleep on that boat. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.